John chapter 20, verses 19 through to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Good evening, everyone. And it's always a joy to be at Keswick, and particularly to have such a wonderful passage from God's Word to open up good news. Jesus' first words, really, to his church on Resurrection Sunday. As we celebrate resurrection this year at the Keswick Convention, we hear Jesus' words to his disciples, the church as was, and to us this evening. Here in the room, those of us watching in the relay venues online on catch-up, Jesus' words, "Peace be with you." I like to keep things simple, and so we've had a postcard made. You probably got handed on your way in. "Peace be with you," reminding us Jesus' first words to his church. Interestingly, not "here's the to-do list," not "go and do," but "peace be with you." Really the manifesto, the words that birth the church and encourage God's people. This is how to live the Christian life. This is how to be about God's mission. But let's just picture the scene where those words were spoken. It's the evening, it's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is just raised from the dead. But look at the disciples there together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. We might say the greatest day in history, but the disciples are hiding away in fear. And Jesus does not want his disciples then, does not want his disciples today to be those who hide in fear, to live our Christian lives in a locked room for fear of what is out there. "Peace be with you" is far more than just a greeting, a hello. "Peace be with you" is, in a sense, the counterpart of "it is finished" on the cross. How wonderful to hear in the poem earlier, peace and a rich view of peace. When the Bible uses the word peace, people might know the Old Testament word is shalom, this sense of wholeness, of things being put right, life being as it's meant to be, and as that ache and that yearning in us, we know what it should be. We've got those echoes of creation within us. We know what it should be. We know it's broken and bent out of shape due to sin. And Jesus says, "I am making all things new. Peace is what I'm bringing you." And of course, as Christians, we know where that flows from. I think that's why Jesus shows his disciples his hands and his side. I don't think this is just a, "look, it's me, guys. Remember the guy who's just on the cross?" I think there's far more going on. I think he's saying, "Peace be with you. Why can you be at peace? Look at my hands, look at my side. It is finished." The wonderful, wonderful news that on the cross, Christ fully paid for the sins of his people. That on the cross, Christ reconciled his people to God the Father. No longer enemies, no longer facing hostility, but now reconciled, knowing peace. That that broken relationship with God right back in the beginning that led everything else to go wrong as Jesus restores humanity to himself. The result is that peace can overflow into all other areas of life. Peace, prosperity, wholeness, the world and life as it should be. Just worth saying, of course, isn't this what all of us want, whether Christians or not? We long for this peace, things being put right. And so if you're here at Keswick or if you're watching online, still working out what you make of Jesus, find out more. Keep looking into Jesus Christ and what he did, because his work was for peace with God and peace through the world that flows from that. There is nothing more important you could look into than what Jesus achieved on the cross and what we celebrate as we think of this first meeting with the disciples. Peace be with you, he says. In a sense, that's the message of this passage. That's the message for us this evening. Peace be with you. Everything else in our passage flows from this. Jesus' first words to his church. But let's read on to see how that gets worked out into Christian life and Christian mission. He greets me, says, "Peace be with you." Notice the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Do a word study on joy in the Bible, and it's so often linked to people meeting Jesus. Jesus, the man of joy. And when people spent time with him, they rejoiced. And so the disciples here, seeing Jesus, they rejoiced. And we'll see we can rejoice too. But here we see in John's gospel, what we sometimes know is sort of John's great commission. We maybe know the great commission from the end of Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. Here's the equivalent in John. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. The pattern for Christian mission, one of the great joys of the Keswick Convention is that mission, taking God's good news to our world, has always been at the heartbeat of the convention. And here we see that the pattern for Christian mission is Jesus himself. The Father sent Jesus. And so in a similar way, Jesus sends us not to be about a different mission, but to be continuing the mission of Christ. Jesus makes the Father known to the world, and so we are to make Jesus known to the world. Read through John's gospel and you see Jesus spoke just what the Father told him to. And so when we speak of Christ, we don't invent a message ourselves. We have his good news. We speak of him. He gives us the words to say. And perhaps the key verse on how Jesus was sent is in John 3:17. I'll read from verse 16, which is probably the more familiar of this pair, but let me read these words as we see how Jesus was sent, and this will be the pattern for us as we go on our mission. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Of course, the work of salvation is done by Christ on the cross. It is finished, but our being sent into the world is to proclaim and testify to this salvation. Christians are not sent into the world to condemn the world, but to herald and celebrate the good news of what Christ has done. Just jumping ahead to verse 23, if you kind of were wondering what verse 23 was all about, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. We think, what's going on here? Maybe that is a confusing verse. Not that the disciples get to choose who's in heaven and who isn't, but if they're about Jesus' mission of testifying to him, speaking his words, then people's response to the words of disciples will be their response to Jesus himself. And so too for us. As we speak of Christ, that gospel message we speak will be the message on the basis of which people can be friends with God or turn away from him. All the more reason we can't invent a new message that suits our culture. We speak Christ's message because this is the message on which people's eternity depends. But 3 verse 17, Jesus sent not to condemn the world, but for salvation. And what a joy, what a privilege that we get to be about that same mission. We're not sent into the world to condemn, but to herald the good news. That's a phrase from Isaiah 40. God's people are called a herald of good news. And I think all Christians are to be heralds of good news. Part of my work involves training people to preach and helping them learn to speak God's word. And one of the phrases I encourage people to say as they're preaching God's word is just as you're planning your sermon or your talk, can you look for times to use the phrase, the good news is? Because fundamentally, the message of the Bible, the message of Christ is good news. What a privilege. We don't have a message of bad news to announce to the world, but a message of good news. We might even smile as we do so. We might do it cheerfully because we know this is the best news. I was delighted that my church yesterday, I didn't know this was going to happen, but as the pastor preached through Luke's gospel and preached on Christ and all he had done for us, the joy in my pastor's face was visible. What I didn't expect was the fist pump in the air. And isn't that good news, he said. Isn't that good news? Amen. My heart was lifted as I was reminded of all Christ had done. And actually seeing my pastor's joy helped my heart rejoice. We have a message of good news for the world. And we'll think a bit more about what that might look like as we take God's good news to the world. But we need to read on. It's not go and get on with this message, go and get on with this mission, I'll see you later. Hand in hand with, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, is the very next verse. Receive the Holy Spirit. I think what's going on here, by the way, is this isn't a second or a different giving of the Spirit to Pentecost. I think Jesus is explaining the gift of the Spirit that would be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but doing it now to show the link between it is finished on the cross, the empty tomb, and the giving of the Spirit. Theologically, they belong together. And this is good news. This is really good news. Jesus breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. The breathed word, it's not the normal word for breath here. It's an unusual one, but it's the one from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It's a creation-type picture. It's also Ezekiel 37. You might remember the valley of dry bones, but then the breath comes into them and they come to life. Actually, there's other pictures of sort of new creation in this passage. It's the first day of the week. We've got a scene in a garden with a man and woman, and the man looks very much like a gardener. We've got stuff about a man's side and rib. Adam was wounded, and from his side came Eve, which means life. Jesus was wounded to death, but the result was the pouring out of life, the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus promising the Spirit here, yes, it is about equipping for mission, but it is also about the new age that is begun. In the Old Testament, the people looked ahead. They hoped and they yearned for the days when God would restore all things. The days when God would pour out his Spirit and life would start to be as it should be. When God would pour out his Spirit and dwell with his people personally. And Jesus is saying, it is finished. These days are beginning. This is good news. I mean, this is the hope of the whole Bible. God dwelling with his people. That's what the Bible's about. But way back at the start, the Garden of Eden, what made it paradise? Trees, flowers. Yes, but more than that, God walking with his people in the cool of the day. What made it paradise was relationship. God himself. What made being cast out of the garden due to sin so tragic was not just losing paradise and the beautiful garden, but being separated from God, going down to the place of death, going away from God, separation. It's J.R. Tolkien who says we've all got that sense of exile in our hearts, of longing for what isn't quite and one day we hope to be. And the story of the Bible is of God bringing his people back. Humanity blew it because of their sin. God could have left us in the grave, could have left us far from him, but he's bringing humanity back. That great salvation picture in the Old Testament, the Exodus, where God rescued his people out of cruel slavery, rescued his people out of the grave, which is what Egypt really was. You always come up out of Egypt in the Bible because it's the grave. Up out of Egypt, but not just into the desert. Not out of Egypt and now over to you. Up out of Egypt and to God. First at Mount Sinai, but then ultimately into the promised land and the temple where God dwelt with his people. We might say, I was just thinking about this before, we might say, where does the Exodus end? It doesn't end as they come out of Egypt. It ends in 1 Kings 8, as God's fire falls on the temple and God says, I'm going to dwell with you, my people. That's the goal of the Exodus, is relationship. But of course, only partial in the Old Testament. And actually sin, just as it had done in the garden. Sin led to people being cast out of the garden. Sin led to people being cast out of the promised land. Just a replaying of the old story. But God made promises through the prophets. I will bring my people back. I will gather them. I will dwell with them again. And for hundreds of years, the people waited. For hundreds of years, they longed for God somehow to come to them and to make his dwelling with them. And then in Christ, that's what he did. The Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. But then, of course, Jesus spoke about going and departing, but he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you another comforter. And the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus announces here, that is what his death and resurrection achieved. Christians here at the Keswick Convention, God dwells among us. We call God Father. God hasn't left us as orphans. No, we are united to Christ in him. Words from the Song of Songs, we can all say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Peace be with you, Jesus says. Those aren't just words. That is the outflow of it is finished. Sin has been dealt with. The new age has begun. Jesus has poured out his Spirit and he calls his disciples to live in light of that reality. And he calls us here this evening to live in light of this reality. Peace be with you. I've taken a photo of this postcard, and it's now on my phone as my lock screen. Every time I look at my phone, before I do anything, I hear Jesus' words to me. Peace be with you. And I'm remembering all he's done. The good news is, like those disciples on that first resurrection day, Jesus does not want us to live in fear, but live from a place of peace. We don't get a record of Jesus' facial expression, but I think Jesus had a beaming smile on his face as he greeted his disciples. As he greeted those whom he had poured out his life for and done it gladly and joyfully, and now he sees them and can say, "It's done. I have won peace for you. You do not need to fear. I do not want you to fear. We can be together as one for eternity." "It is done," Jesus says. "And so know my peace. I have been so blessed by the last 10 days, 2 weeks in this passage of John's gospel. Just hearing Jesus say to me, 'Peace be with you,' and just trying to take that message into all areas of my life. And maybe for some of us tonight is the night to say, 'I will choose not to live from a place of fear, which I know all too well, but the peace of Christ.' Maybe tonight is the night to say, 'Jesus, thank you. I'm gonna try and live in light of this reality.'" And remember, I don't think Jesus is rebuking his disciples here. He's not telling them off. With a big smile on his face, he's saying, "I've got some good news for you. And I long that you live in the good of this." And so how does that flow into mission? "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." How does this peace, all that Christ has done, how does that affect how we take the good news of Jesus to our needy world? As we've just heard, how does it help us as we perhaps think about speaking of Christ in the workplace or shining as a light for Christ? Well, mission, joining in this mission of Christ from a place of peace, not fear, be confident, hope-filled, joyful Christianity. We might even manage a smile on our face as we do it. You see, this is not pull up the barricades, hunker down, scared of those outside the church, and actually those within the church, some of them we're a bit nervous about, so we'll draw the boundary lines tighter and tighter and tighter to keep ourselves safe. Those who are different or challenge the status quo, maybe we'll push them to the side. That's living from fear. And Jesus says to us, "Come out of that locked room." It's not panic stations Christianity. It's not panic stations mission. It's Jesus has done it. It is finished. Peace be with you, Christian lives. Peace be with you, Christian mission. As I've been pondering and thinking on this, thinking of my own Christian life, Christian witness, I'm reminded of one illustration, an illustration I've used a number of times to explain the church's mission, but an illustration I've decided, in light of John 20, to stop using for reasons we'll see. Not to criticize or condemn those who would use this illustration. I know it's been used in good ways, but the illustration is this. And this is, I'm going to explain why I've chosen to personally to stop using this. It's the idea that church, have you heard, church is as a lifeboat. And what we need to do is we just need to get as many people into the lifeboat as possible. And of course, there's so much about that that captures the desire to make Christ known in the world. But why personally I've decided I'm not going to think of church like that. I'm not going to, as I have done, I'm not going to use that illustration, is because that's a bit, to my mind, it sounds a bit panic stations Christianity rather than peace be with you Christianity. You see, if all that matters is getting people into the boat, then actually how we treat people might not matter so much. Mercifully, I've never had to be rescued in a lifeboat, but I imagine there's not a whole lot of conversation. If people don't talk to one another, that's probably fine. It's just get people in the boat, get them safe, job done. Actually, the personal character of the crew doesn't matter so much. The crew captain's a scoundrel. Doesn't matter if he gets the job done. Panic stations, get people into the boat. Actually, a few bumps and bruises along the way, and I say that very aware, there will be some people here, like myself, who've experienced, I say bumps and bruises, and we know the reality can be far worse than that in church. If it's just about getting people into the boat, bumps and bruises, break a limb or two, well, it's worth it for the bigger goal of getting people out of the ocean. And Jesus calls us to a bigger vision of the church. Yes, Jesus is about mission. He's about his gospel gloriously going to the ends of the earth. And he lifts our, he doesn't say church is less than you think. He says it's more than you think. It's the temple of God. It's where God dwells among his people. What a privilege. Along that, that's what churches would be known for. Just that sense of God being among us. Church is a body where we all matter. No, not just those who have roles in church because they have the mental ability, health, or whatever else. We all matter, and how we treat everyone matters. The church is a bride, the bride of Christ, and so holiness, the beauty of holiness, is vital. A bigger picture. Jesus doesn't say panic stations. He says, peace be with you. He says, in a sense, come and share my mission. We might say it's like that, take your kids to work day. Jesus says, I've got this. I mean, on the cross, go back and check in John's gospel. Jesus does not say, it is mostly done. But sometimes I live as if Jesus said, it's mostly done, but thankfully I can provide the rest. But I think with a huge smile on his face, Jesus says to his disciples, peace be with you. I've really got this, but guess what? You get to be a part of it too. Come and join this wonderful thing, but don't worry, I have got this. Every day for I don't know how many days, I've seen peace be with you. And every day it has done my heart good, as it's made me realize I don't need to be the savior of the world, because we have the savior. Actually, it comes down to our view of God, doesn't it? A big God who is all sufficient, who doesn't need us, but graciously says, you get to be part of this. How different that is to living from a place of fear. I commend to you, actually, in week one, I think it was, Tim Farron, people might know the Liberal Democrat MP, gave the Keswick lecture. And there's worth listening to the whole thing, but there's a wonderful moment in it that just perfectly captures what Jesus is saying here, I think. He said, Tim Farron said this, let's not be ambassadors for a fearful, despondent Christianity that pulls up the drawbridge against the world and fires arrows over the battlements, when instead we should be inviting people in. If we're terrified of that horrible world out there, we'll just chuck stones and lob things over the battlements. Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Peace be with you. We have nothing to fear, and that means we don't need to be going out guns blazing, defensive panic stations, but we can go with a smile on our face, confident in our Savior and what he's done, knowing his presence with us every step of the way. We go in peace. And gloriously, this actually flows out into all of the Christian life as well. We live our Christian life from peace, not fear. We don't need to fear what other Christians think of us. And sadly, maybe we know the disapproving comment of another Christian. Maybe the voices in our head from childhood, from parents, from our culture, maybe reinforced at times, and we think, I need to fit in with them. And we live from fear, how we parent our children, how we spend our leisure time, what clothes we wear, where we go on holiday. I know from painful conversations how easy it can be to live in fear of others rather than in the peace that Christ brings. But gloriously, he says to us, we can come out of that locked room. We can come out of that place of fear. And we can experience the freedom of the children of God. And so we're going to spend a moment, if you grab the postcard that hopefully you were given on the way in. For those watching online, apologies, you can buy these, perishandfade.com. You can pick up these postcards. But maybe for those of us here in the room, you might want to make a note on the postcard. Maybe think, what is Jesus' message to you here today? We're going to just take a few moments, that band will just play some quiet music just for a few minutes, as we ponder Jesus' wonderful message, peace be with you, and how that might look like as we seek to live for Christ in this world. And if you're struggling to know what to write, here's some words you could begin with. The good news is, and maybe you can jot something on the back. So we'll just be quiet for a couple of minutes while the band play, and then I'll lead us in a final prayer. Thank you. I don't know what you wrote, if anything, but I maybe encourage you to go and take this away. Maybe put it somewhere prominent that you'll remember. Perhaps words of encouragement that we've heard from John's Gospel this evening. But of course, in a sense, what you wrote is secondary to what's on the front of the card. Your words to yourself are less important than Jesus' words to you. This evening, and every evening, every day for the rest of our Christian lives, peace be with you. It is finished. Live in light of that wonderful reality. Let me pray as we close. Loving Lord, we rejoice in your words on that first resurrection day to your church. Words of comfort, words of hope, words that speak of all you have done for us. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would help us to keep these words close to our heart. Would the voice in our head be not the voice of the accuser, but the voice of you, our Savior? Peace be with you. Amen.